Author Reza Aslan, who wrote the book Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, has been working with CNN to develop a spiritual adventure series, which will premiere on CNN on March 5th. He spends time not only learning about different spiritualities and religions around the world, but also, after gaining trust and developing relationships, practicing those religions. In an article on CNN about this, I learned about a new spiritual practice or religion, I'm not sure what to call it. It's called Santa Muerte, and it's related to Catholicism, and some of its practices look very Catholic. The largest gathering of Santa Muerte is in Los Angeles. It's grown out of new migration patterns, as well as the disenfranchisement of many who have for a long time been on the edges of the church. Of this new religion, Reza Aslan says, what we discovered was that a great many undocumented immigrants who make the long, perilous journey from Latin America and Mexico to the United States, before they do so, they make a vow to Santa Muerte, make peace with Saint Death. They say to themselves, I may not make this, there's a good chance I may die on the way. If I make it to America, I vow that I'll set up an idol or a temple to Santa Muerte. There is a lot about this that has intrigued me, but for the purposes of today's sermon, what has intrigued me is the notion of making peace with death, because I think that is a huge part of our human journey, making peace with the reality of death. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is very clear that he is going to die, and soon, and with much suffering. He minces no words, though the disciples wish he would. He does not veer off the course he is headed, though it would be much easier for him if he did. He tells his followers again and again that he will die. And then he tells them that he will rise too. I think Jesus made peace with death. I think the disciples weren't ready to. Today's story about the transfiguration of Jesus comes on the heels of two significant conversations. In the first, Jesus has asked his disciples who they believe him to be, and Peter answers correctly, "You are the Messiah." In the next conversation, Jesus tells his disciples that he will die. To say they are not pleased with the news is an understatement. Peter, in particular, wants Jesus to say something different, to which Jesus replies, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are setting your mind on human things and not on divine things." 6 days later, after that conversation, something strange happens. Jesus takes three of his disciples, and they go up the mountain, the place where important things occur, the place that is so high that it's closer to God, the place that is often enshrouded in a mysterious cloud. They go up the mountain, and something happens. Suddenly, Jesus glows from within, and then Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest heroes of Judaism, appear next to him. And then Peter starts getting busy, but this voice from a cloud interrupts all his busyness and says, "This is my son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then everything goes back to normal, and Jesus tells them not to say anything about this just yet. I will admit to you, as I think I have before, this is not my favorite story in the Bible to preach on. And unlike other passages, this story comes up every year on the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, just before Lent begins. And every year, or every time when I preach on this story, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke who's telling it, I try to find a new angle or glean a little bit of new information to see if I can find some acceptance that this story does have something to say to us today. For a lot of reasons, this year, as I approach this story, I think it has something to say to us about death and whatever happens after death. I think it's a reassurance to these three disciples who are trying to accept what Jesus has said about his death, a reassurance that his being the Messiah, that his being beloved by God, that his transfiguration are all greater than death and will outlast death. Then again, it may be because I've been with you now for almost 6 years, and I've come to know you and love you, so that when one of our saints dies, I am grieved. It may be because Greg and I have parents who are aging, and while neither our mothers nor our fathers are close to death, they are closer than they used to be. It may be because last week's episode of This Is Us, a new drama on TV, can you raise your hand if you watched that? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Last week, one of the characters dies, not unexpectedly, but it got me to starting to think about the death of one of my beloveds and how weird and awful it will be when they're not there and you can't just pick up the phone or email them or hug them. And I didn't like it. But as I often say to our daughter Sarah when she asks me if I will die, yes, I will die. We will all die. Hopefully, not for a long time. I am trying to make peace with death, and some days I do it better than others. But back to the transfiguration. There's one strain of scholarly thought that poses that this is actually a post-resurrection appearance story that got misplaced in the middle of the Gospels, the dazzling Jesus and the special guest appearance by Moses and Elijah would give that some credit. Some believe that Matthew's account of the transfiguration is a nod to Moses receiving the law up on the mountain, except now Jesus is the purveyor of the law, and people should listen to him as they should have listened to Moses. And then there are those who believe that this is a story of an experience of divine mystery, meant to inspire, but not meant to be explained. Today, this year, I would say this is a story about the experience of a divine mystery that has something to do with life and death. And today I allow myself, and by extension all of you, to rest in that mystery without trying to explain it. In a wonderful sermon about the Transfiguration, Barbara Brown Taylor says this: "Most of us are allowed at least one direct experience of God within bounds. Something that knocks us for a loop, blows our circuits, calls all our old certainties into question. Some churches even require you to produce one as proof of your conversion. But even in congregations that welcome signs and wonders on a regular basis, there seems to be a general consensus that life in Christ means trading in your old certainties for new ones. Once you emerge from the cloud, you are supposed to be surer than ever what you believe. You're supposed to know who's who, what's what, and where you are going with your life and why. You are supposed to have all the answers to all the important questions. And when you read the Bible, you are supposed to know what it means. You have your Christian decoder ring. Now use it." But, she concludes, "What if the point is not to decode the cloud, but to enter into it? What if the whole Bible is less a book of certainties than it is a book of encounters, in which a staggeringly long parade of people run into each other, God, life, and are never the same again?" Have you ever had a mysterious encounter with God that you could not explain or replicate? Barbara Brown Taylor suggests that perhaps most of us here have. Maybe not, but maybe. I hope so. I hope so, because I think we good 21st century rational thinkers need some mystery in our lives to remind us that there is a power beyond us that we cannot control or explain. To experience that mystery can change us, comfort us, or challenge us. I have had two, in my 52 years of life, two such encounters with what I believe is the mystery of God. The first happened when I was 12, and it was during the summer, and my sister and I had traveled back to New Jersey to visit old friends who lived on a farm out in the country. I had a room to myself, and I had stayed up far too late reading a book that was far too scary and inappropriate for me. The wind had been howling, there was some weird storm and making all sorts of noises, so that at 2:30 in the morning, I had turned off all the lights and I had scared myself to death. And then suddenly, I heard a choir. I heard a choir singing a song I had never heard before, and I fell asleep. The next morning, I asked our host if there was a church choir that happened to rehearse nearby in the middle of the night. I was 12, and they looked at me a little strangely and said, no. And to this day, I choose to believe that I heard a choir of angels singing to me when I was alone and scared. The other story has to do with forgiveness, when I found the ability, after years of prayer, to forgive someone who had done wrong to me. In a moment, I felt grace wash over me and flow out of me, and I knew it was a gift from God. I think when we are vulnerable, we are more able to accept the presence of God. When we are terrified or grieving or lost or at the end of our rope. I think too, when we find ourselves in that thin place between life and death, we may experience and even embrace that mystery. Perhaps the disciples were able to see the mystery of the transfiguration on the mountain because they had been wrestling with what Jesus told them about his life and his death. This week, as Greg mentioned, the season of Lent begins, and there are many ways to experience these 6 weeks that lead up to Easter. The season of Lent may be a time of renewed spiritual practice. It may be a time of renewed generosity of service. It may be a time for personal reflection or a time to embrace the mystery that is God. But for the grand arc of Lent, in the ways that Christians have practiced this season for thousands of years, it has something to do with walking with Jesus from life to death to life. And in order to do that, we must admit we will die. If there were ever a great common denominator, it is that we will all die. We will not always be here. And that can be horribly sad and frightening. But admitting that we will all die can also give us fresh eyes with which to see the world. We see the reality that is common to all of us, our common humanity, the suffering and sorrow we will all know, whether we are Christian or atheist or Muslim or practice Santa Muerte. Whether we read the Bible literally or believe there's no such thing as sacred scripture, whether we are Americans or South Africans or Afghani or Vietnamese, whether we have great educations and great jobs or live month to month or wander the world in search of something we cannot name. The mystery that is common to all of humanity comes in the moment after we take our last breath. What happens then? For some, nothing. That's it. For some, reincarnation. For some, judgment and sentence. For some, this is my favorite, resurrection. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." I have no idea what that means, but it gives me hope. Amen.